Welcome to A Study in the Word, a presentation of Bible studies focusing on the cross of Christ.
Welcome today to A Study in the Word. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart along with Lauren Larson and John Rosenstern, Dave Smith, and our special guest today, Bill Bailey and Tommy Bates. Let me go through here, and I know that everybody out there already knows your church, and most of them now know Bill. But the name of your church is, again, one more time, please.
A Happy Gospel Church in Bradenton, Florida, and we're just below Tampa, St. Pete, in the Sarasota, Bradenton area. And the information's there on the screen, and our service times are on our website.
Okay, well, very, very good. And Brother Bates?
Pastor Tommy Bates from Independence, Kentucky, Community Family Church. It's on the screen, and our service times are also on the website.
Well, that's great. This man is one more preacher of the gospel. Both of them are, to be frank and plain with you, of course. And we're very happy to have them on the program today, hoping they can stay here for the entire week and hoping you can stay with us for the entire week. As most of you know, we started several weeks ago studying the book of Romans. Romans just might be said to be the most comprehensive study of the scriptures in the entirety of the Word of God. It's where Paul pulls together the new covenant. And that was quite a task, to pull the Jewish world away from the old covenant into the new covenant. And they didn't go along with it most too very readily. Here's also the remarkable thing about Paul's writings. If you analyze them closely, each scripture will tell a person how to be saved. It may be different wordings, and you may have to dig a little bit with some of them. But for instance, we're going to start today Romans chapter 3, beginning with the 25th verse. It gives us tremendous information about Christ, what Christ did, that one verse of scripture. And you could just about say the same thing for every other scripture, some more, some less. But that's what makes this book so absolutely phenomenal. And to understand that it is the explanation of the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the new covenant. I don't mean he has it or knows it or knows it better than anyone else. He is, per se, the new covenant. He gave the meaning of that new covenant to the Apostle Paul. I want you to think of that. He gave the meaning to the little Jew from Tarsus. And the meaning of it incorporates Christ in every capacity. For the Old Testament, the entirety of the tabernacle, every part and parcel of it, epitomized Jesus in some way, some capacity. And that's why that we should study. I know back a few months ago, we did a study on the tabernacle. I love it because it spells out Christ, even though he has not yet come at that time. And so graphically so, you'll learn more about Christ than you will anything else when you study the tabernacle. Anyway, the Lord gave to the great apostle, gave him the meaning of the new covenant, and he gave it to us in the Gospels, not the Gospels, but the epistles that he wrote. And Lauren, if you'll start it off with the 25th verse of the third chapter of this great book of Romans.
Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation.
Atonement, our reconciliation.
Through faith in his blood.
Again, all of this is made possible by the cross.
To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past.
Refers to all who trusted Christ before he actually came, which covers the entirety of the time from the Garden of Eden to the moment Jesus died on the cross.
Through the forbearance
tolerance
of God.
meaning that God tolerated the situation before Calvary, knowing the debt would be fully paid at that time. Now, in this one verse of Scripture, and I want the brethren to join in, please, but in this one verse of Scripture, Paul tells us, really, how that people were saved before the cross. Understand, you cannot be saved unless you believe in Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's imperative. That's something it's not negotiable. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question arises, how would people be saved before the cross? That was a period of 4,000 years. And immediately it wasn't many that trusted the Lord, but still that's the only way they could be saved was by trusting Jesus Christ. They were then saved the same as we are now, by faith. They had faith in the one that was to come, even though he had not yet come. Now, it wasn't as easy, if you would use that word, as it is now. And it's very easy to be saved. I know I've told it many, many times, but in Japan, right after World War II, a young man walked into a mission and asked to see the missionary, which he did. And he gave the missionary a track that he had found on the ground, picked it up and read it all. And he asked the missionary, "Does this mean what it says?" And he took it and looked at it and said, "Well, yes, it does." He said, "But why would you ask, does it mean what it says?" He said, "I'm the man that called our flight of bombers that bombed Pearl Harbor. I'm the one that said, Torah, Torah, Torah." Mm. Now think about that. He came to America, incidentally, and preached in all over this nation. And he said, "I was responsible for hundreds of thousands dying, and you're telling me that God would forgive me." You think about that.
Believe.
God would forgive me. And the missionary said, and thank God he was a man who believed the Bible. He said, "Yes, sir, God will forgive you. Jesus died on the cross that you might be saved if you'll only believe him." And he gave his heart to Christ. But what Jesus did at the cross was of such magnitude. It was so phenomenal, so eternal, so everlasting, that it would reach back through time and would save anyone that went all the way back to Adam and Eve. Somebody asked the question, "Well, did they come back to the Lord?" There's no evidence that they did. I sure hope so. But there's no evidence that they did. But the death of Christ on the cross, the giving of himself as a ransom to pay the debt that we owed but could not pay, and that he did. And everyone who trusted him, when Abraham said, "I believe God," and God accounted it to him for righteousness, Abraham was saved.
Right. Yes.
At that moment, I don't mean going down through the years, he was saved at that moment. Abraham believed God. He didn't see God, but he believed him. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. Praise God. And whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement or reconciliation. Jesus Christ atoned for all sin. Thank God he atoned for mine.
Yes.
Thank God he atoned for yours. Thank God he atoned for that Japanese fighter pilot.
Right.
That ushered in World War II, as far as America was concerned, and gave his heart to Christ. And I'm assuming he's passed on by now. But he's in the portals of glory because of what Jesus did.
Hallelujah.
At the cross.
Brother Swigert, we find here Paul's introduction in verses 21 through 31, his introduction to justification, which is what you've just described Abraham believing God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we travel back to verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul is introducing the means of salvation and declaring that it is accomplished solely through the person of Christ, faith in Christ. And then in verse 25, he adds the idea that the cross has to be a portion of the object of our faith. Not only is it the work of Christ, but it's also the person of Christ.
We're not talking about that wooden beam.
No, sir.
We're talking about what Jesus there did.
Right.
And the cross.
Exactly. He says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, really a covering, if you will, much like the mercy seat. You mentioned the tabernacle or the temple. The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies was a covering.
Right.
And once a year, the high priest would come in and enter or place blood on that mercy seat.
And that blood served as an example for Israel then to be saved and for those who had died, if they died in faith, believing.
Right. Faith has always been the means by which God saved, all the way back to Abel. Promise of Genesis 3:15 and 3:21 combine the two things we find in this text. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman indicated there would be a redeemer. And most scholars and students believe that Genesis 3:21, where God first covered Adam and Eve with skins, represents the first offering.
We've got a break, but if God accepted the sacrifice, he accepted the one the sacrifice.
Yes.
We'll be right back. We are back. Every one of y'all have run into individuals who have said, I can't be saved for something they did or whatever. Y'all have faced that. I'm sure you have. I remember years ago preaching a meeting and for Jimmy Mayo in Atlanta, Georgia, the Assembly Tabernacle. And it was a Sunday night and had a great crowd and a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit begins to move in a church service or anywhere, like you, your friend that you mentioned a while ago, whenever you can feel it all over that congregation. I mean, it's not just, if it's just one person, you can feel it there, and it'll go across that building. And anyway, I saw a young man kneeling at the altar. He was weeping, and he stayed there for a period of time. And I walked down off the platform and knelt down beside him, and I asked him, I said, you know, are you saved? He said, I don't know if I can be saved. I said, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? He said, I've just been released from prison. I murdered a man, and I killed him with him begging me not to kill him. And I see his face every time I open my eyes or close them. I see his face, and I hear his voice. I don't think God would save me for what I did. And even though it was a horrible thing, but I thrilled to be able to tell him, yes, the Lord will. And I've not heard him tell it, but I've heard it told by others several times. Pastoring one of the largest Assembly of God churches in the South, runs, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000, about the size of your church. And he killed a woman, murdered her to get money to buy drugs. And her begging him and another friend not to shoot her. But God reached down in that terrible maelstrom of sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness and blasphemy and saved his soul, cleansed him from all unrighteousness. But when you get saved, that's what happens to you. Paul said you're washed.
Right.
You are sanctified. He didn't say, Lord, you'll be sanctified later. Or possibly, or you need to be, but you are sanctified now and justified. And then later on, he didn't say it there, but later on, you'll be glorified. All of us may wonder how that God could forgive us. I'm pretty sure none of you would fall into that category. Mm-hmm. Now, he might, but... But when he died on that cross, that paid for every sin that's ever been committed.
Hallelujah.
For those who will believe it.
Glory.
I don't care how bad it is. And I've thought many times about my brother that I just mentioned that murdered a woman, her begging them not to kill her. How could you go to sleep with that at night? How could you? But when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price to forgive us of all sin.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for that. We don't have to go back and pull it up anymore. And it's gone. And it'll never be, we may bring it up, but he won't.
You know, Brother Swagger, I like the term that you used earlier. And that is, propitiation really means, it's a 50-cent word for satisfaction, that what Jesus did at that cross satisfied sin. And it satisfied sin once and for all, and then also helps us to live out in victory once we move forward in our walk with God. But it is the satisfaction. The example that you give, that person couldn't have stayed in prison long enough to satisfy the penalty of sin. He couldn't have been a certain amount of remorseful or regretful to satisfy. Only through what Christ did at that cross brought true satisfaction.
It's kind of strange, but the lawyer that was defending my friend, if I called his name, y'all would probably know him, but... He knew what Christ had done. He was able to believe that and understand that. But it was the hardest thing to climb out over that woman's face, staring at him and saying, please don't kill me. And to buy money to buy drugs. And this is not the same subject, but... trying to legalize drugs now all over America. This is an abomination in the eyes of God.
Brother Swagger, though, if that work on the cross did not satisfy the sin of that man, it would not have satisfied the sin of any of us.
Right.
Yeah. And thank God it did.
Yes, it did.
And this is really what Paul is emphasizing again in this introduction to justification. Man's problem, as we've discovered in the first three chapters, is sin. And there is no answer for sin. There's no remedy for sin. There's no solution for sin, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. So God's solution for sin...
Except the cross.
Right. God's solution for sin was to send his son who paid the penalty for it. And now each and every person who accepts by faith the Lord Jesus Christ is declared legally innocent of all charges. That's the status, that's the real understanding of justification. It's not earned. It's a declaration. It's a legal work.
I remember that song that the choir would sing, Jesus, drop the charges. Glory to God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
That's a good song.
Thank God he did.
Yes, he did.
Thank God he did.
And it's really the only thing that establishes us in relationship with God is this wonderful doctrine of justification, because outside of it, there is no relationship with God. He couldn't have a relationship with that which is unholy. So by faith, when we accept Christ, he declares us as holy and grants to us that position which opens the door for all things, the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, etc.
Is it a sin to be troubled by sins committed in the past, even though you're now saved?
Brother Swigert, I think we need to be careful with that. Mistakes we've all made, regrets we all have, and I suppose at different times in our lives we look back and cringe, I wish I hadn't done that. But justification is greater than our memory. If our faith is in Christ and what he's done, in fact, it's that understanding of justification that doesn't allow us to live in sin, but allows us to get back up and live for God despite sin.
But it ought to make you want to clean up anything in your life that's there presently.
Absolutely.
If it does anything.
Absolutely.
You know.
What did Paul say? Forgetting those things that are behind me. How could he do that? Because he knew that the blood washed away his sin, so he could press on. One of the jobs, I guess, of Satan is to try to get us tied to our past. And there are a lot of Christians that are tied to their past because of things that they've done or they haven't done, but they miss out on the present. And they miss out on preparing for the future. But thank God, it's real.
Right.
That's why the old timers, as I grew up, would say, when at the judgment bar I stand before the king, he the book will open. He
cannot find a thing.
Will my heart be glad while tears of joy will flow because I had it settled and I settled it long ago. And all the enemy... The enemy is the one that wants to discredit the word.
Yes,
when the enemy came to Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, because the voice of heaven already said, thou art my beloved Son. So if the word says you're justified, then the enemy must do his job by trying to challenge what's been spoken over your life. So we have to, it's going to be the battle between the word of God or the thoughts and the feelings I have. So we see ourselves justified through his blood.
In 1 John chapter 3, it says this. I'll read two verses. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. When we have committed an act in the past that God has forgiven, we should not dwell on that past any longer, as bad or as evil as it could be. Lauren, you and I have done prison ministry. I've talked to people that have killed people. But when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to their hearts, that sin, just as when Christ removed it, it's removed. Now, the consequences are there. But as far as God seeing that individual, they should not dwell on the sin. They should dwell on the deliverance from that sin, from what Jesus did. Because every sin before the cross was a promissory note to God saying...
John, that's a good statement. Say it again.
What I'm saying is we challenge the blood of Jesus Christ when we look back on sin that's been forgiven. Because it says in Psalm 103, he forgives them as far as the east is from the west. That means they are out of his mind. We should not make a monument of that sin before him. The consequences we suffer in this world, but the sin debt's been paid. Before the cross, there was a promissory note that was given. God gave a promissory note to Abraham. That promissory note said two things. Upon the date of that promissory note coming due, you either paid it or it had to be paid by somebody else. But Jesus paid that promissory note. So all the Old Testament saints that believed were given forgiveness and redemption.
In other words, I don't have a mortgage on my soul.
You don't have a mortgage on your soul. Amen. I know we're out of time.
Be with us the next program.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Broadcasting Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.